the third aliyah of Parshas Ekev is a very powerful and very crucial aliyah that contains so much within it to direct us in the process of tshuva, but also in the process of understanding our mission, both as a nation and as people. And it starts off in a somewhat baffling fashion with Moshe relating to the Jewish people that they shouldn't think too much of themselves, and they shouldn't think that our future in Eretz Yisrael is because of our righteousness. So the Aliyah begins, Al Tomar B'Lavavcha B'Hadof Hashem Elokecha Osam Elfanecha Lemor B'Tzirkasi Haviyani Hashem L'Reshes Es Aretz Azos U'Verishas Hagayim Ha'Ela Hashem Arisham Yipanecha. That you shouldn't think that the reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make space in Eretz Yisrael for the Jewish people is because the Jews are tzaddikim and the people there are rishayim. So first of all, in addition to everything else that there is to understand about this, is that the next pasuk is going to say that the inhabitants of the land beforehand were indeed evil. So it seems like there's somewhat of a contradiction here. The pasuk is saying, don't think it's because they're evil. And then the next pasuk tells us that they are indeed evil. So the commentaries talk about that, and some Sofer and the Panim Yafos and others, and they suggest not necessarily a contradiction. It may indeed be true that the people living there were unworthy, but this is focusing on the first part of the issue, that the Jews shouldn't think that it's their righteousness that brings them into the land, not objectively that they are tzaddikim, or even relatively that they are tzaddikim in comparison to the people who are there. It sounds like from Rashi that it's a combination of the two, that maybe would be a part of the argument, and the Ramban quotes this and argues on it, but perhaps that's what's going on here, that here the pasuk is coming to convey that you shouldn't think that it's either objective or relative tzidkus that brings you into the land, but rather it's because of the unworthiness of the people who are living there. And that's what the next pasuk goes on to continue. Lo b'tzidkasecha v'yosher levavcha atavala reshes esartzam. It's interesting already, the phrasing here, that is tzidkascha and yosher levavcha. So you might think that you're righteous, or you might think that even if you're not so righteous in practice, but you mean well, you have a good heart, and maybe that's enough reason why you should be brought in. But rather, in order to uphold his commitment to the Avos, that's why we're being brought in, and not because we are righteous. And the number of the Moni HaMitzvos lists this as a din, as an iser. So, for example, Rabbeinu Yonah writes in a Shari Tshuva, in Shari Gimel, in Chav Tes, that there's an iser to believe in general, not just in this context, but there's an iser to believe that the success that we have in life is because of our righteousness, and that this is parallel to what Yaakov says in his Tefillah in Parshas Vayishlach, Katonti Mikol HaChasadim, that he considered himself not personally worthy of everything that he benefited from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's a general attitude that we're supposed to have everywhere, and we're supposed to feel that way as a nation and as individuals. And the Smack also lists this as an Isser. Says that we have to always see ourselves as a Beinonim, as people who are not worthy because of our own tzidkus, but we're on the borderline, and we're 50-50, and the next action could push us over the cliff in the other direction. And also the Smag, and Losa say Samach Dalet, he brings this as an Isser as well, that one shouldn't think that he has what he has because he deserves it. Some point out, and the Olam Moshe quotes a lot to this effect, that this is also a crucial component of chesed, that essentially we should understand that if we have privileges, if we have access to good assets and to things that allow us to live well, we should understand that's because the Kadosh Baruch Hu has given them to us, not because we deserve them, and therefore we should understand our obligation to take care of others as well. The Drasha Saran in Drasha Yud, so he understands here there's two separate points being made. One, that when we talk about Kochi Ve'otzim Yadi, so you might think, okay, you won the war because you were very strong and strategic and brilliant, so you should understand that, no, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu that won the war for you. But even if you understand that, you might think, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped you out because you're a tzaddik, because you're righteous. We understand that, no, it's not that.
But it's because of the chesed of the Ribbono Shel Olam that he has decided to treat us this way. So this idea is a little jarring, the way it's phrased here in this pasuk, that we would like to believe that we have some collective schus that should bring us into the land. So the idea that it's being phrased so negatively here, that it's not because of your tzidkus at all, but it's only because the others are terrible. It's only because of the rishus of the nations of the world, or the nations specifically that are inhabiting the lands, a difficult idea to connect to and to understand. And it's interesting that you can find similar points, perhaps, from coming from some very different directions. So, for example, the Mishnah Socher and its commentary on the Torah, the Mishnah Socher was written by Rav Teichtal, who ultimately wrote the Em Habanim Smecha and became a big Zionist. Here he actually quotes from the Sat Marav, and make of it what you will. It's not clear exactly what his attitude at the time that he's making this citation, but he quotes that the Sat Marav said, the old Moshe said, that it's hard to understand to say that that generation, the Dordea, they weren't worthy at all. So how are we supposed to understand that the next generation that comes from, they're going to be worthy, and that's what's going to be the cause? So he goes on to explain that no, really, they were worthy, actually, but he was able to see, Moshe, that la'asadavo, it's not always going to be the case, and the Jews may not necessarily be worthy. So to understand that there is a haftachi here, and that that will connect to the fact that the people who would otherwise be living there are not worthy, that's somewhat a source of nechama. And Rav Kook had a very similar idea. Rav Kook in his Ein Ayeh to Masechet Shabbos in the second parak. So he also understands the context here to emphasize that our connection to the land is not because of our tzidkus at that time, but it's because of the zchus avos. It's because the nature of the relationship of our ancestors to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to the purpose that it can be realized through their nation, through the nation of descendants of the avos in the land, and that's essentially what creates that bond. So therefore, even should it be that we're not worthy at any given time, and we have periods of galus, but ultimately the connection is eternal. It's an eternal connection, not because of who we are in the moment, but because of the connection to the avos, and because of the ability that we have ultimately to make the most of this. So continuing this theme, and the parsha goes on to say, "V'yadata kilo b'sikoscha Hashem Elokecha nosen lecha es ha'aretz ha'tova hazos l'rishta ki am k'she'oref ata." So you are stubborn, and you are not open to change in the way you need to, and that's a big problem. And that's what the next pasuk then goes on to emphasize: "Zechor al tishkach es asher hitzafsa Hashem Elokecha b'midbar." You have to remember and not forget how you angered God in the Midbar. Rav Hirsch has a comment here that this language of Iksafta is a particular type of angering. It's related to the word Kozev, which has totally different letters but similar sounds, and that it's an idea of disappointment, and that you disappointed God where you didn't live up to the proper expectations. L'min hayom asher yatzasa mi'eretz Mitzrayim arbo acham ramakom hazeh mamrim ha'yisem im Hashem. You've been rebellious up until this point. So here, this idea that we have to remember and not forget how we disappointed God, so it's very important to figure out what's going on there, because this is a language of tzivoy, this is a language of some kind of commandment. So there's a lot to figure out here. So first of all, what is it that we're supposed to remember? So the pasuk is not making it very explicit. Ultimately, we understand that it connects to the Egel Hazav, and that's what the Psukim after this talk about, but not everyone necessarily was so sure that's what it's talking about. So, for example, Rebekah Kamenetsky, in his Sefer on Chumash, he says it must not be talking about the Egel Hazav, because the Psukim after this are clearly talking about the Egel Hazav, and it starts with a Vav, Uvechorev, Hiktzaftem es Hashem. So the next pasuk seems to be saying there's something else, that other thing was the egel. So this is talking about some other kind of anger. So was this about the behavior at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim? Says it can't mean that either, because it specifically identifies the Midbar. So he understands, Rabbi Yaakov, that it's a reference to Mara,
It's a reference to what happened there and to the attitudes of the Jewish people. The Torah Tamima in his commentary, so he assumes that this general language of Asher Hiktzavta is about everything, about all the different times that we disappointed God in the Midbar. It's about the Egel, and it's about everything else. It's about all of these disappointments. And how do we fulfill that? So he says, all the times that throughout the year that we lain, so over the course of the year, we will cover all of these incidents, and each one is going to be a fulfillment of a mitzvah d'oraisa, to remember what happens. He says, so therefore, it's a whole discussion in Rashi and Tosis. And the Gemara talks about whether Torah has to be Lashon HaKodesh or not, and the Rishonim try to figure out what's the Nafkamina. Kriyas HaTorah is normally a Din D'Rabbanan, so he goes on to say here that no, very often Kriyas HaTorah is a Din Min HaTorah when it contributes at all to these concepts of Zechira. So it's not just a Malik, we make a big deal about Zechira Samalik being an obligation to Layman HaTorah. You think that's the only time? It's not the only time. Anytime we're reading about how we got a Kadosh Baruch Hu angry, that's also a mitzvah because of this. But most understand that this is really specifically talking about the Egel, and the Ramban writes in his commentary here, and also in his Hasagas in the Sefer HaMitzvahs of the Rambam, that there is a mitzvah Min HaTorah to remember the Chet HaEgel, and that's something that we have to do. He doesn't understand why the Rambam left it out. This is one of the 613 mitzvos to remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu's chesed upon us, in line with what we just mentioned. That's not necessarily because we're worthy, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a sense of compassion towards us. So if this is a mitzvah, one way or another, so we don't really see that we have a Shabbos Parsha Sa'igel. We don't really see that we have this kind of a kiyum. So what happens to this mitzvah, remember the Egel? We have a mitzvah to remember Amalek, so we have a Parsha Zachar, we have a mitzvah to remember Shabbos, we make Kiddush every Shabbos, we have a mitzvah to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim, we have many different ways of fulfilling that. So what happens to the mitzvah of remembering the Egel? So there are a number of Achronim who suggest, the Malbim has this in a Sefer on Halacha, the Artes HaChaim, and the Tshuvas Arugas HaBosim has this, a number of others have this as well, that maybe we can make a Shidduch, because here we have a mitzvah that doesn't seem to have any kiyum, and we also have a practice that doesn't seem to have a source, because there are a number of Rishonim that suggest that Parshas Parah is also Min HaTorah. Parshas Zachar, that's one thing, so to remember Amalek, that we know where the source is Min HaTorah. But Parshas Parah, a number of Rishonim seem to understand that that's also a mitzvah Min HaTorah, and there are some who say, it's so baffling where that comes from, we don't seem to have a source, maybe it's a mistake, maybe it's a typo. But it's difficult to say that it's a mistake, and it's actually brought in Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch brings this idea that some maintain that there is a Chiyuv Min HaTorah to lain Parshas Parah. So what's that about? So maybe you can make a shidduch, these achronim suggest, the Malbim, the Rugas of Bosim, and others, that maybe the mitzvah of remembering the Egel Hazav is remembered through the mitzvah of laning Parshas Parah. Parshas Parah is a way to fulfill the mitzvah of the Egel. So why would that be? So that's a fascinating idea. So one way to understand it is, if we see the purpose of this mitzvah, why should we remember about the Egel? Just so we could feel bad, just so we could embarrass ourselves. So presumably the reason is to remember the possibility of tshuva, that it's possible for us to come back even from terrible sin. And if that's the case, we want to focus on the tshuva, so then perhaps we understand we want to have a more positive inspiration. So we know Rashi tells us in Parshas Chukas that the imagery of the Parah Aduma is to be a kapara for the Egel Hazav, let the mother come and clean up the mess that the child made. So therefore there is a message of tahara, of repentance. So maybe that's a more inspiring way to do it, that instead of focusing on the Avera, we focus instead on the tshuva. It's a more positive way to do the same thing. Very often it happens that Parshas Parah is read the same time as Parshas Kisisa, so we have the two back-to-back, and that maybe that's a reflection, or is able to work as a reflection of that idea.
But that is all well and good if we understand that's the purpose, that the purpose is in order to remind us of tshuva, but not everyone understood it that way. Some understand that the idea of remembering the egel as a permanent reminder is a cautionary tale, that we might think that we're secure at certain points, that we're on a spiritual high, and we're protected, and we're invulnerable. So here, right after receiving the Torah, that's the time when we really should have been the most secure, we should have been at the top of our spiritual game, and if even then we're able to stumble into Avodah Zarah, so we're never going to be safe, and we have to always be aware and conscious and paying attention to where our vulnerabilities are. So if that's the case, so does it still work to have Paraduma replace the Egel Hazav as the reminder? So we could suggest that very much yes, that maybe that's the whole mystery, the paradox, if you will. We know that we talk about the Paraduma, it's so hard to understand how it is that it's able to confer both Tara to those who are Tame and also Tuma to those who are Tar. And maybe that's the message, that there's no context that's safe, that you can just go on autopilot and say, okay, I'm going to rely on the context and the environment to take care of me. So I'm involved in a tool of Tara here, it's all Tar. It doesn't work that way. You always have to be paying attention. You also always have to be aware. And that's what the Paraduma reminds us of in a more positive way. And the Egel Hazav, which really highlights in a very negative way just how vulnerable we are to stumbling. So perhaps those are some perspectives. There are a few others as well. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, following up on his idea that the mitzvah is actually about remembering Mara, it's not about remembering the Egel Hazav, but he also has the idea that the Parah Aduma is still the Kiyum, even though it's not about the Egel, but still the Parah Aduma is the key of this, a fascinating shift. So what's the connection there? He says the whole notion of remembering Mara is really about a Kadosh Baruch Hu's control, because there, that which was bitter was able to turn sweet, and that was a way of displaying that a Kadosh Baruch Hu was really running the world, and even things that we don't understand, he is able to bring about. So the Paraduma, of course, represents that, that we are able to embrace the fact that there are chukim, that we don't understand what they're about or how they operate, and yet it's all part of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's wisdom that is beyond us. And it reminds us of that, and in that sense, it's connected not just to the Egel, but to Mara as well. We could kind of extend all this and really combine all these ideas and say that the Iker Chet, as Mefarshim point out, and as the Psukim here suggest, the Pasuk that leads into this, it's not just the specific Aveira of Avodah Zarah, which is bad enough, but it's also the Midah that gets us there. And the idea that the Pasuk identifies of Kashus Ha'oref, of being stubborn, essentially, and not being open to any kind of change and any kind of musr. And that means that we're really in trouble, and that if we sin, we don't come back because we're not receptive to the message. And that's something that Bali Musar talk about here, and why the Egel really was such a sakana, even beyond the Avera itself. So it happens to be in this parsha, if you look a little bit later, so there is a Deno Malta Masarlas Lavavchem, which the smack brings as a mitzvah, the Orlos Lavavchem, is that which is in the way of your heart being able to understand. That's what the language of Orla conveys. And the idea that you have to be open to Tochacha, that's a mitzvah, says the smack from this pasuk. So that whole theme, that we have to be the opposite of the way we have historically been, is so stubborn. We have to be able to change and to be receptive to the ability to change. So once again, the notion of the Paraduma is the mentality that helps to have us realize the mentality that we don't know everything, and there are things that we don't understand, and the mindset that, oh, don't talk to me because I know what I'm doing, and I understand everything, and I'm never making any mistakes. So the Paraduma shows us that we don't know everything, and that we are required to really think and reflect about what we don't know, and just about how that can hopefully lead us to change and lead us to a greater connection to Torah. So that possibility of tshuva is what the Aliyah then continues, talking about the post-Egel Hazav Tkufa with receiving of the second set of Luchos, and how that brings us to tshuva. I'll just add on a personal note that I mentioned that very often we have the Parah Aduma and the Chet Egel together, because Parshas Parah is the same as Kisisa. 2 years ago in my shul, we had something much more unusual. 2 years ago, when COVID shut us down and we weren't able to lane for several months, so the first week that we missed was Parshas Kisisa. We weren't in shul. It was also Parshas Parah then, if I recall. We missed reading Parshas Parah and Parshas Kisisa in shul because of COVID. And then several months later, after we were able to come back to shul, so we made a decision in my shul that we're going to make up all the parshios that we missed, that we're going to read together with that week's parsha. We're going to make up the parshios. So over the course of several weeks, we would do two or three parshios extra, and we would come to fill in everything that we missed. So it worked out that Parshas Ekev is when we started this, and we ended up reading Kisisa together with Ekev. So this whole message of the Parah Aduma, which is being reviewed here this week, so we read also its initial presentation in Parshas Kisisa, but the whole idea of tshuva, and hopefully the idea of Torah as tshuva, and the attitude we were trying to display there, that the poskim all maintained that we weren't mechuyev to do that. We didn't have to make up the Kriyas HaTorah that we missed, but it was a voluntary act, a hope of Avas HaTorah, and that's itself something that should be a step towards tshuva. That should be something that helps us be receptive towards a better future. And that connection to Torah is what the rest of the Aliyah, or the next part of the Aliyah, goes on to tell us about, with Moshe then describing how he received the Luchos Havanim, the stone tablets. Rav Hirsch emphasizes here that the point of mentioning that they're stone is to tell us that the law is absolute, that it's not something that we can change. And there is a fascinating discussion here that Moshe describes how his all that time he was up there, 40 days and 40 nights, lechem lo achalti, umayim lo shasisi, I didn't eat, I didn't drink. And Rav Shach understood here from the language of the pasuk that it's not that he didn't need to, it's not that he just was existing without any kind of nourishment and that was fine, is that he chose to fast. It was basically beyond human capacity because his Avas HaTorah was so great and he didn't want to miss a minute, so he just directed all of his kochos away from it. So Rav Shach's son-in-law, Rav Meir Tzvi Bergman, in his Sefer Shari Ora, says a long essay about this, and emphasizing that the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu, he didn't become supernatural at that time. He was still a human being who needed to eat and used great kochos to allow himself to rise above that, but he still maintains his humanity. And he goes into a whole essay there about the whole notion that Gemara tells us in Masechta Shabbos, how at the time of the giving of the Torah, the Malachim protested and said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why are you giving the Torah to these human beings? And as he goes on to explain, it doesn't mean the Malachim are not going to be able to learn Torah if human beings have it, but the human beings are going to be in control of Psak. All the decisions of how to apply the Torah then is going to be in the hands of human beings, and that's going to be very significant. And the Gemara itself says that Moshe's response to them was that how could the angels get the Torah? They don't have any Yetzaharas. They don't have any of the issues that humanity has to contend with. So the idea that human beings are uniquely able to receive the Torah, that the same context and the same qualities within us that cause us to stumble and to sin, but also allow us to come back and to do tshuva and to be human and to have midos that we have to conquer and that we have to deal with, that's how the Torah is able to be applied to us, and that's why we are the hosts and the custodians of the Torah, and that is crucial to how that works. So that's a very powerful idea, and that's also a big part of understanding what exactly is going on here and what our mission is and our mission as a people. So it's also noteworthy that in talking about this, the next pasuk says that Moshe describes the Kadosh Baruch Hu gave him the two Luchos Havanim, and everything was written on them. And the pasuk ends off b'yom hakol, in this day of gathering. So the commentaries ask the Ksav HaKabal and others that there's more to focus on to describe this day. Why are we talking about the fact that it was hakol, that people gathered? Okay, but people gathered other times also. Why is that the name? And the Sefer Chavetz HaSharon goes on to explain that this was an integral part of the mitzvah, that it's not just functional, okay, they got together to hear the Torah, but a part of what had to happen was they came together, which is also the mitzvah of Hakel, which is also timely. We know Hakel is performed at the end of the Shemitah cycle, so a few months from now. The mitzvah of Hakel is named again by Hakal, by Hakel, by the gathering. And the Rambam emphasized that's the mitzvah, not just to read the Torah, but to gather the people for the reading of the Torah. And the Gemara, we know, tells us applies even to the young children who won't understand the Torah. It's also a part of the gathering, and Ruchum Fischel Perlo, in his commentary to the Sefer HaMitzvahs of Rav Sajagon, understands there's two mitzvahs, the mitzvah to teach the people, but also to gather them. So the idea of Klal Yisrael as a whole coming to receive the Torah is crucial to what that means, crucial to how the mission plays out, that it has to be a collective Kabbalah and that it has to be all of us together, and that's a part of what it means to embrace that mission. So we'll just close by noting there's also a very crucial part of this whole idea of the imagery. So here, the receiving of the Torah and then Moshe deciding that he has to break the luchos because of what was going on. So it says, "Ve'espos mishnei haluchos ve'eshlochem al shtei adai ve'yashabrem le'nechem." So Moshe says that he took the luchos and he broke them. So it sounds like, from the way it's being described, is that he decided, okay, I'm not giving these people the luchos, I'm going to destroy them. And then the next psukim go on to tell us about how he then asked for forgiveness for the Jewish people. And ultimately, that's what happens. So that's the impression you have, that, okay, decided this is not for them, and then there was a process of tshuva, and then they got the second luchos. But, as some point out, that it doesn't sound like that from the Medrash Rabbah. The Medrash Rabbah points the pasuk in Koheles, Eish lahashduch avanim ve'eish knos avanim. There's a time to throw rocks and to gather rocks. So the Medrash says that's a reference to first the shviras haluchos, and then picking up making a second set of luchos. So it sounds like that was always the plan, that one was connected to the other, that there was going to be a destruction of these luchos because there would be a replacement. And this is something that there's a lot of mysticism that's involved, but also just to kind of understand it on a very basic level. But this is something that Avram Heschel Reisman talks about at length in his Sefer Yunin B'Parsha, and also Rav Shimon Shkop in his Hakdama to the Shara Yosher that everyone should read for a lot of reasons. A fascinating Hakdama. He was a Rebbe in our yeshiva for a year, Rav Shimon Shkop, and has very, very important things to say in that classic Hakdama. So there he talks about the difference between the first set of luchos and the second set of luchos, and there's a lot to say about these differences, how the first set of luchos had a special koach to it, that the second set of luchos was different, all the ideas of the drushes and the need to expound the text, and it wasn't all so explicit and obvious as it was in the first set of luchos. And the way Rav Shimon describes it is that the first set of luchos would just give you the Torah straight out, so somebody who was not refined in his midos could take the Torah and take the knowledge of the Torah and pervert it and be makalkalit. So the second set of luchos, where it's presented in a way that requires human effort and application and study on a different level, so there's a much greater understanding that there's a connection between one's own righteousness and commitment and involvement in their relationship to the Torah and their ability to interpret it and to apply it. So this reflects also this idea that humanity is crucial to receiving the Torah and to being able to make it a part of our imperfect personalities, but to use it to perfect who we are, because we have human yetzaharas and because we're able to sin but also do tshuva and to come back and to grow and to develop. That is the promise of the future that the Torah offers us, and that's the uplifting part. So even though our Aliyah begins with this very negative message and focus that we shouldn't think we deserve any of this, and it's only because everyone else is terrible, but ultimately it is our humanity and the fact that we are susceptible to sin and to Yetzirah and to all kinds of human frailties that allows us to really internalize what the Torah is meant to direct us to, and that is why we are given the custodianship of the Torah to paskin the halachas and to develop the dinim. and to be partners with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that, and to take the Torah and use it to perfect our personalities and to do real tshuva me'ava, as they explain that that's the real highest level of tshuva, not just a tshuva that comes from the fear of punishment, but a tshuva that comes from really looking to understand the Kadosh Baruch Hu's wisdom, and to join with him as a partner in understanding the Torah, and that is a tremendously uplifting promise for the future. So as we look towards Elul now, and as we look towards Rosh Hashanah, we are able to be very uplifted and inspired by the otherwise initially discouraging message of this Aliyah, and hopefully that should uplift us and allow us to recognize our full potential, both as individuals and as a nation representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Have a wonderful Shabbos.